Let's turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 1 for our scripture reading. It's a very short psalm, so why don't we all of us just read the whole psalm together? Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us, that we might, Lord, walk in your ways, that we might meditate, Lord, in the law both day and night, that we might, Lord, be like trees planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in their season. Leaf not withering, but, Lord, the hand of blessing upon our life, so that all that we do might prosper for your glory. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that our hearts would be open, and that you would instruct us, Lord, out of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Carl mentioned, we are entering into this prophecies of Isaiah. Probably one of the most important books in the Old Testament, in that Isaiah seemed to have a clearer understanding and prophecies concerning the coming Messiah than any other book in the Old Testament. And so we will discover how that Jesus is spoken of over and over again through the prophet Isaiah, the looking forward to God's wonderful promises in sending a Savior into the world. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." God wants you to know and to experience the good life. Jesus said that Satan had come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." The good life. That's what God wants you to have. And as the Lord said, if you're willing, you can have the good life. In the psalm that we read this morning, the promise was to those who would meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, they would have the good life. They would be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Their leaf also would not wither, and whatever they did would prosper. That's God's desire for you. Now, the big lie of Satan is that you can have the good life by discarding the laws of God. But in the passage today, God is calling people to just stop and reason things through. Stop. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. As you go back in the first chapter of Isaiah, he speaks of a lot of the unreasonable things that the people were doing. There in verse 2, the Lord said, in the last part of the verse, "You have rebelled against me." I would like to suggest to you that that's probably one of the most foolish, unreasonable things a person could ever do, is to rebel against God. Because God loves you so supremely. Because God wants what is the very best for you. God desires the best for your life. And to rebel against God then is to rebel against yourself, or that which is the very best that could ever happen to you. People rebelling against God. To rebel against God is to put yourself into a no-win situation. There's no way that you can rebel against God and come out a winner. How would you ever hope to prevail against God in a rebellion against Him? Have you ever thought of just how unreasonable that would be, to think that you could win and prevail against Him? In verse 3, the prophet says another unreasonable thing. The ox, he said, knows his owner. The donkey, his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, the people doth not consider. They don't stop to consider things. Now, usually the ox is known as sort of a dumb animal. In fact, we used to, when we were kids, say, "You dumb ox." And we would say, "Dumb as an ox." A donkey isn't really known either for its brilliance. But an ox has enough sense to know its master, and a donkey has enough sense to know who feeds it. He knows his master's crib. He knows that it's his master that provides for him. But Israel, they did not recognize God as their owner. Nor did they recognize that it was God who had provided for them up to this point. And thus, they didn't consider that they were rebelling against the one who was actually providing for them all along. And then as you go into the fourth verse, the Lord said, "O sinful nation, a people that are loaded with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children of corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." I would suggest that that's probably one of the dumbest things a person could ever do, and that is to get God angry with you. Now, we know the love of God, and surely the Bible all the way through assures us of God's love. In fact, it's almost synonymous with God. We read, "God is love." And it's important that we know God's love. But there is another side to the coin. And that is God's love for those that surrender and submit their lives to follow Him, and how He will lavish His love upon them. But on the other side of the coin, God's anger and God's wrath that is going to come upon those who rebel against God and who try to lead others in a rebellion against God. And if you are in that state where you are, well, here he describes it, that you are loaded down with iniquity, doing evil, becoming corrupt, forsaking the Lord. Those are the things that provokes God's anger upon a person. Now, God invites them to sort of take inventory. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at what's happening. There is a young man who must spend most of his life at his computer writing nasty emails about Calvary Chapel and about me and so forth. And people all over the country receive emails from this young man. And he really doesn't speak too much against me, but against Romaine. And, you know, you're not supposed to talk about the dead, but he can't get over some things that Romaine said to him. And talks about his being harassed here at Calvary Chapel. I got a lengthy email today from this same young man. And he talks about the calamities that he's experiencing within his family. And yet he is still very profane and continues in his diatribe. Now, the Lord says, look, stop, wait a minute. Take an inventory here. Look at what's happening. And unfortunately, this young man can't seem to do that. He wants to blame all of the tragedies that are coming upon his family upon Calvary Chapel rather than the fact that he is in rebellion against God and the work that God is doing and seeking to harm and destroy God's work. And I believe that it's the judgment of God because of what he is doing, and yet he can't seem to stop and consider his responsibility for what is taking place. But God said, why should you be stricken anymore? You see, when you rebel against God, when you choose the path of iniquity, what you do is you remove God's hand of protection from your life. You remember when Satan came before God and the subject of Job was brought up. Satan objected to God. He said, you've put a hedge around him. I can't get to him. Take the hedge down. Let me at him and he'll curse you to your face. Well, it is true. God does put a hedge around his people. And I thank God for that hedge that he has around us that protects us from Satan who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And God has that protective hedge around you and around your family. And that's a wonderful thing to know. But a person who is in rebellion, that hedge is removed and Satan has field day in attacking them. And so the Lord is saying here, why should you be stricken anymore? When I was in sixth grade, the teacher read to the class the poem Invictus. And even as a sixth grader, when he read that poem to the class, I thought to myself, that is just plain stupid. It is that poem where the author says, my head is bloody but unbowed. And he goes on to say that he was captain of his fate and he was master of his soul. And my head is bloody but unbowed. And I thought, that doesn't really make sense to me. That I would just keep taking a beating. That my head would be bloodied, but I won't bow it. I'll just stand there and bloody my head all you wish. I'll not bow. But that's basically what God is saying. Why should you be stricken anymore? Why should you have any more problems? He said, you just seem to rebel more and more. And then he said, your whole head is sick. Or, man, you're sick in the head. I mean, just to be in constant rebellion and not submit, not to surrender yourself to the Lord. That's mental sickness. Have you ever noticed, though, however, when a person is caught up in a sinful practice that is destroying them, how they seem to be so oblivious to the obvious? They are obviously being destroyed by what they're doing, and yet they can't seem to see it. You try to talk reasonably with them about what's going on in their lives, but they've lost all sense of true judgment. And they can't seem to see that what they're doing is destroying them. And they seem to have some kind of a false assurance that I can quit anytime I want, that it isn't really affecting me, or it isn't affecting my work, it's not affecting my family, and they're blind to what's happening because they're caught in this evil that is just in the process of destroying them. I think of the case of Samson when Delilah was searching for his secret of strength, and how that every time he would tell her it was one thing, she would have them do that and then discover that that's not what it was. But the thing that amazes me is that here she is leading him to the ultimate disclosure, and he doesn't seem to realize what's going on. And I read the story of Samson and I say, how can a man be so stupid as to reveal ultimately to her what the secret of the strength was, his commitment and vow to the Lord as a Nazarite. And how that when finally she had his hair cut and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he jumped up and he said, I will go out as I did before. And then that sad, tragic scripture, and he knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And you see people who are dabbling with sin, becoming more deeply entwined each day, until the Spirit of God has departed from them, but they're not really even aware of it. Knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. So, the Lord said, from the sole of your feet to the tip of your head, there is no soundness. Or from head to toe, you're covered with bruises, with wounds, with open running sores. This is God's view. This is how God views the sinner. Now God says, let's reason together. Come on, wake up. Let's reason this thing out. You seem to be sick in the head. Look at yourself, the things that are happening. But in reality, you can't see. But as God sees it, you're suffering with wounds, bruises, open sores from head to toe. We often on television see these glamour girls of Hollywood who are willing to expose their bodies to the lustful eyes of men and are being hailed as beauty queens and so forth. But God looks at these beauty queens as far as men are concerned, and God sees them as just, well, to put it bluntly, bags of pus. He sees the filth covered from head to toe with runny, pussy sores in the Hebrew. And there's no bandaging, there's no covering, there's no mollifying with ointment. God says, take a look at the nation. Look at the desolation that is coming upon the nation. Take a look at our nation. We're going downhill. We have gang problems. We have drug problems. We have juvenile problems. We have marital problems. We have venereal disease problems. God said, take a look at the nation. Your cities are burning with fire. And this is what was happening to Judah at that particular time. Strangers, he said, are devouring your land in your presence. The illegal aliens are taking over your nation. And God calls them like Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in California this past Tuesday, just 4 years after the California voters voted overwhelmingly to a measure that would approve restricting marriage to a man and a woman, the Judiciary Committee of the State Assembly on Tuesday endorsed a bill that would legalize same-sex unions. It's Measure AB 1967, and it was passed by the Assembly Judiciary Committee in an 8-3 vote, with every Democrat on the panel supporting it and every Republican voting against it. Tuesday's committee vote marked a significant step in the debate over same-sex marriage, demonstrating how little the legislation seems to care for the vote of the people. A jubilant Leno, one of the five openly declared members of the legislature, gay members of the legislature, called Tuesday vote the first step. It would seem to me that our California legislature should be concerned with the budget deficit and the financial problems that the state is facing, and try to create legislation that would be beneficial to all within the state rather than legislation that would just cater to and minister to such a small portion of people. Our tax dollars supporting this kind of a legislature who waste the time in these kinds of things rather than dealing with the true issues of the state. God is saying to the nation, or to the people, take a look at what's happening in your nation. Consider these things. Come now, let's reason, let's be reasonable, God is saying. God declared that he was just sick and tired of their religious activities, their religious rites and claims. A recent poll that I really doubt its validity declares that 85% of the people in the United States say that they are Christians. I wondered, where did they take that poll? Here at Calvary Chapel as you were leaving church? If the poll had said 15% of the people in America say they are Christians, I would think that that would be closer to correct. Our nation has turned its back upon God. We are far, far, far from being a Christian neighborhood or a Christian nation. God said, "For what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I don't want your sacrifices," he said. "I'm full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of beast. I have no delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required you to come and tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot stand them. Even your solemn meetings are iniquitous. I hate your new moons and your appointed feasts. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes. I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood." All of the religious activities, unless your heart is in it, it is a sham. It was Lenin who said that religion is the opiate of the people. Tragically, he was right. There are many people whose minds are eased by their religious fervor or by their religious activities, or by the fact that they are, you know, doing things that Christians should do, but their heart isn't in it. And such was with the nation of Judah as Isaiah was speaking to them. God said, "I'm sick and tired of all of this religious activity. I didn't ask for it. I don't want it. I'm sick of it." It's so important that our hearts are right before the Lord. God is looking at our hearts. We may be, you know, counting on our outward activities. God's looking at the heart. So God gives his remedy. And basically, God said, verse 16, "Wash and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease doing evil." Clean up your act, God is saying. Put away and cease from the evil practices. Put away those filthy videos, those channels that you subscribe to with the filthy movies. Put away the evil. Don't mollify yourself by saying, "Well, I still go to church and I'm still, you know, singing hymns and so on." God looks upon the evil that is in your heart and he says, "Come on now. Let's reason together about these things." And that's God's plea. Let's reason together. His promise is though your sins are as scarlet. No matter what you've done, no matter how much evil is there, though your sins are as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, you can be as wool. God is offering to you a full and complete pardon for your sin. Talk about something that is reasonable. That's the best offer I've ever heard. God offering a full and complete pardon. How can a person reasonably reject God's offer of salvation? The New Testament asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect or reject this great salvation that has been offered to us? How shall we escape the wrath of God? How shall we escape the punishment of hell if we reject God's offer of salvation? Now here's where God is offering to them the good life. He said, if you are willing, and thus it's based upon willingness, you can have the good life. The life of freedom from the power of sin. The life of forgiveness from sin. The life of fellowship with God. The good life. It can be yours if you are willing. You can become a child of God. Pardoned, cleansed, forgiven. But, the Lord said, if you're not willing, and you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with a sword. The choice is given to you. Fellowship with God, the forgiveness of sins, or destruction as the result of your sin. Now, in reasoning that out, what is the reasonable thing to take? Forgiveness, fellowship with God, or the destruction because of the evil that has controlled your life? This is the choice that God is offering to each one today. In Hebrews chapter 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. That is, you've heard God's offer to you today. Now if you go out and continue in the sinful patterns of life, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins, but only a certain fearful looking forward to the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries of God. Those who despise Moses' law die without mercy if just two or three witnessed against them. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose shall be those thought worthy of who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Some of the unreasonable things that people say are, well, I'll take my chances. Now, does that really make sense? If you went to LAX this afternoon, got on a plane to fly to Hawaii, and while you are sitting there, you see mechanics going in and out of the cockpit, and finally the captain comes on and he says, good afternoon, we're Just about ready to take off for Hawaii. We are having some mechanical difficulties, but we have a good chance that we'll make it. What would be your reaction? What if he said, we're having some real difficulties with the hydraulic system, but there's probably one chance in 1,000 that we'll make it okay. You'd say, get me off of this thing. I don't want to take those kind of chances with my life. Have you ever considered the chances of Jesus not being the Son of God? The chances that he didn't die for your sins? The chances that the over 300 predictions were just coincidentally fulfilled by him? Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. And I would suggest to you that the offer that God is making to you of forgiving and pardoning you of your sin is the most reasonable, the most generous offer that could ever be given to any person. And that's what God is offering to you today. If you're willing, you can have the good life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience. And we thank you, Lord, for your promises. The promise of the forgiveness of our sins, though they be red as crimson, we can be white as snow. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of the good life if we are only willing. And Lord, we pray for those today who have been blinded by Satan, who think that they can continue in evil and somehow escape the anger and the wrath of God, which will be revealed against all of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who have held the truth of God in unrighteousness. May this be the day, Lord, that you open up their understanding, that you lift from them the blindness that Satan has put over their eyes, and let them, Lord, see and acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son who came to save the world from the penalty of sin and to save us from the guilt of our sin by dying in our place. And may this be the day that they are willing to enter into the good life, the life of fellowship with you, made possible by Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.